We've got kind of a difficult topic to look at today, but the songs this morning I think were really helpful. How many here feel like you deserve a place with God in heaven? I don't. Because none of us do. You know, we've all sinned and come short of God's glory. How many think that somebody else's sins are better than you, or worse than yours? We tend to feel that way, don't we? But how much sin does it take to separate us from God? One. One sin separates us. It's kind of like, you know, if I had a beautiful, clear, beautiful white glass of milk, perfectly pure, but I just put a drop of arsenic in it. Just one drop. You drink that, right? Just one drop. Well, I don't think so. One drop of sin is all it takes. And so we have to remember that when we start talking about sins that we maybe don't suffer with or suffer under. Somebody else has that sin. And so we feel like, well, that's terrible. How could they do that? But my sins, well, they're okay because I do them. And so I'm not that bad, right? Well, we're talking about what do you say to your gay friend? And sometimes we tend to feel like, that's terrible, but I'm okay. But really, you know, my greed, my insensitivity, my lack of love is just as bad as anything else. And so I can't look at somebody else and point a finger at them any more than I need to be pointing a finger at myself. Well, a few years ago, I was referred to a gentleman that was having some emotional problems and needed some counseling. And I was told that this is, that this is a gay man and he's black and he's going to meet me at this restaurant in Rutland, Vermont, where we lived at the time. So I said, okay, well, we'll meet and get together and get to know each other a little bit and see what we can do to help out. Well, I went there. I was held up a little bit, as my kids will tell you, I often was held up a little bit before getting to where I was supposed to be on time. And so I was there maybe 2 or 3 minutes late, not much. I felt like, oh, that's not a problem. I'll be no problem. Well, I got to the restaurant. He's not there. I look around. Nobody's around. But as I was coming in, I noticed a black gentleman walking down the street away from that restaurant. Now, you've got to remember, this is Vermont, very white capital of the world. You know, you don't see too many people of color around there. And so to see a black man walking away, and I was supposed to be meeting a black man, I said, maybe that's him. And so I went up and said, hey, were you looking for Pastor Rick by any chance? He says, oh, yeah. And come to find out, he was just about as nervous about meeting me as I was about meeting him. You know, I didn't know what to say to this guy, and he didn't know what he was going to say to me. I'm the Baptist preacher, and so they're terrible about everything, right? And so he was just kind of nervous, but he had been there. He had shown up. So we did get together. We did sit down and talk and had a good conversation. Matter of fact, I made a friend of him. And he started coming to church. He invited me to meet some of his friends, and they started coming to church. A couple of them even sang some special music. We got to the point where we were having Bible studies together. But there was something interesting I found out as we were going through all that. These guys, they said, yeah, we're believers. We believe in Jesus. We believe he paid for our sins. And so they were Christians, but they had a different view of certain passages of the Bible. When we would look at certain passages, they would see it one way, I would see it a different way. And what that comes down to is presuppositions. What do you say to your gay friend? Well, the real problem is that our society's view is that we operate under different presuppositions. What they say and what we say about it are totally different. And so we've got society's view on one side, what they assume, and then the Christian view, what we assume. Now, all of us have presuppositions, okay? And I would venture a guess that all of us have a few wrong presuppositions. Now, I think other people have more wrong presuppositions than I do, but I have to admit, I probably have a few that need some adjusting. We may find that this morning as we go through. That some of our presuppositions, some of the things we've always assumed were right and that we always knew was right, maybe it's not that way. And we need to always be ready to come back to God's Word and say, what do you say, God? Not what do I think you say? What did my Sunday school teacher say? What do my parents tell me it says? What do you say, God? And then we align under Him. Well, society has this one set of presuppositions, and Christians have another set. And maybe some of us have different presuppositions than some of the others. But one thing that we can see from the society's point of view, when we're talking about homosexuality, they're under the impression that a homosexual can validly say, well, I was just born this way. There's nothing really I can do about it. It's in my genes. It's the way I am. I can't change that. A leopard can't change its spots. Okay? Well, that's their presupposition. But in reality, it's not genetic. And the reason I can say that is there was a study done among identical twins who were involved in the gay community. And these identical twins who have exactly the same genetics, only 40% of them both ended up being gay. Most of the others, only one was gay and not the other among those that had a gay connection. And so if it's not 100% among identical twins, then it's not genetics. It's not something born into you. It's something that's developed. And so that's something that we can see scientifically, but there's still this opinion. And hey, if it's your opinion, you kind of hold to it. So we have to be aware of that. When we're dealing with somebody from that perspective, we need to know what they're thinking. I was born that way. There's nothing I can do about it. There's no hope of changing anything like that. We need to understand that when we're talking to them, because we know, in fact, they're right. They were born sinners. And so are we. We're all born sinners. But we often choose different paths of sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, your sin's different from mine. My sin's different from theirs. And so we can't just say, well, my sin's better than yours. That's all sin. We've all sinned. We've come short of God's glory. We have put up a wall between us and God. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of that sin is death, separation from God. We're all born separated from God by our sinful nature and then by our acts of sin that come out of that sinful nature. So in a way, yes, they were born that way. They were born to sin. But God was born in Christ to be crucified and pay the penalty to free us from that. Amen? And we all can be freed from sin. But we need to recognize what sin is and where our sin is. And we have the same problem as anybody else. I don't recognize my sin nearly as well as I recognize someone else's. I need to remember that when I'm talking to people of in the homosexual lifestyle and homosexual community. They're blinded to their sin just like I am to mine. And we need to work together. And maybe I can ask them, you know what? I have some sins that I don't even know I have. Could you help me out and point them out when you see them? I could use some help in that area. And then see if they want me to help them. If not, hey, I'm not there to judge anyway. And so we've all sinned. Now, the next presupposition that society has, there was a study done that 10% of all the people in America are gay. Unfortunately, that was not a real scientific study. It was done in a population group where there were quite a few gay people. When there was a larger, much broader study done, they found out that it was really only about 2%, 1.5% to 2.5% with a margin of error. So that was the reality. But now the question that they come up with on this is, hey, if 10% or even 2% are gay, then that many people can't all be wrong. There's a problem with that thinking, but that's what they're thinking. We need to be aware of that. We need to understand that they're coming with the idea that 10% of all people in America are gay, and so there must be something to it. Well, from God's standpoint and from our standpoint, God says that it's wrong. And in Leviticus 18 and verse 23, God says, do not have sexual relationships, or excuse me, 21. Do not lie with a woman as one lies with Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. Okay, that's God's perspective. We, as Christians, have taken that perspective, but I'm not sure that we always hold it the same way God does, because remember, God loves us, for God so loved the world, even all the sinners in the world. Now, he doesn't love the sin, but he loves those people, and he wants to save them. That's why he sent Jesus, to pay the penalty of our sin. And so, God says he forbids the practice of homosexuality, of a man lying with a man as he'd lie with a woman. But you know what? Leviticus 18, the whole chapter is talking about all different kinds of sexual sins. And this is just one verse that talks about the homosexual style. There's a bunch of other things that we can do with our sexuality that are not God-pleasing as well. And I'm sure you can think of a few. And maybe some of us have even tried a few of those. And so we can't come down on them without also coming down on us. Heterosexual is just as bad as homosexual if it's not within marriage as God designed it. And we'll see God's design in a little bit as well. And so we don't want to come down on them. We have the same problem. And this whole chapter is saying, watch out. You may have that same problem that you're blaming someone else for. How many have ever told a lie? Okay, how many have never told a lie? Good. We've got a bunch of honest liars here. 100% of all of us, everyone in the world has told a lie at some point in their life. Did you eat that cookie? No, she did. Something, somewhere along the line, we've all told a lie. Now, by the rationale of society, if 10% of all people are gay, therefore, they can't all be wrong. Can they all be wrong? Of course. We're all wrong on occasion. We've all, 100% of us have sinned. That doesn't make it right. And so we don't assume just because a majority or a large minority are involved in something that makes it right. We recognize that we've all sinned. Now, what does God say about that? He says it's still not right, regardless of that. Now, the next thing says, society says, or the community says, it's who I am. I can't change. This is just the way I am. It's my identity. It's who I am. So don't even try to make me change. Whereas in the Christian's view, it says, it's what I do. Okay? Yes, we are all sinners because we have sinned. And because it's in our nature to sin. But you know what? God says it's what you do that makes you a sinner. And when you repent and receive Christ as Savior, he forgives you, he cleanses you, and he also gives you the power to step away from that. Whatever the sin might be that you or I stumble with and struggle with, God gives the ability to step away from that. And so, yes, it's what we choose to do, and homosexuality is what they have chosen to do, but he does say something in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 18 through 20. He says there, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you've received from God, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We're not our own. I don't get to say, I want to do this with my body. It's my body. I do with it what I want. Now, I can say that, and I can even do that. But is it honoring to God? Is it pleasing to Him? God says no. He bought us with His blood. He paid the price, and He has the right to tell us what to do with this body that He's given us. It's His body that He gave to us. And so, yes, we're tempted, but we have the ability through Christ to say no to that temptation. God commands us to flee. And whatever the temptation that you struggle with, you need to flee. If there's a situation that you get into where you are struggling with that particular sin, whether it might be alcohol, whether it might be truthfulness, whether it might be some sexual thing or a drug-related thing, whatever it is, stay away from that stuff. Stay away from the situations that can bring you to that stuff. He says, flee. Here in verse 18, he says, flee from sexual immorality. Just stay away from it and commit yourself to God because He owns you. He bought you with His blood on the cross of Calvary. Yes, we're tempted to sin, but God gives us the ability to overcome that. The society says, well, I can't help it. It's just the way I am. But God says he can help us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. He'll guide you. You trust Him, you rely on Him, you give Him the glory, and He will help you. He helps us with our sin. He'll help them with their sin. And so there is an escape, but it's only by the power of God. And they say, I can't do it. You say, amen, you're right, you can't. I can't fight my sin either, but God can. And He will fight it with me, in me, through me, if I trust Him and work with Him. And so, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's impossible on our own. But by God's grace, we can be freed from that. So on the society's view, it's who I am. It's there's nothing I can do about it. From a Christian view, it's what I do, and God commands us to flee and helps us to get away from that. The next part of society's view, or preconception, is it's just normal and natural. We could all still be a family. All we need is love. And so the homosexual community says, well, this is just a normal, natural thing to do. We love each other, and so why not express that in sexual ways? But God says, even though you love people, doesn't mean that you go and express that sexually with everybody that you happen to love. I love all of you, but I'm not going to do that. I have a wife for that. And she has me for her sexual needs. So we love one another without the sexual baggage, okay? And so, yes, it's normal and natural, but we need to fight our sinful nature. And so they say that they can have a family and it's all A-okay. Genesis 1:26, what does God say about the family? In Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over the creatures that are move along the ground. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Now, is that just men? No. He says male and female. He created them. So God created male and female, both in His image. And so when He says man, He's talking about men and women. He created us male and female for a purpose. And in chapter 2, verse 24 of Genesis, there He says, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. God had a plan. He made man. He says, man isn't enough by himself. He needs a woman to complete him. And she needs a man to complete her. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody has to be married, but if you're going to have a family, it needs that unity. That's what God designed for a family. And that's what children need, is a male role model and a female role model. That's the way it works the best. Now, is that to say that one can't raise a family? You know, if you find yourself single and, you know, your spouse died, yes, you can raise your kids. But they're going to miss that spouse. They're going to miss that image and what they can get from it. And so you need to find other ways, and God needs to meet that need in other ways. So God designed marriage. He designed procreation. And so he has a plan and a purpose for it all. Kids do need a mom and dad. That's the way it works best. Although certainly it can work without it, that's the way it works best, and that was God's design. And so we have this idea, God has a design, they have this idea, we don't need God, we have our own design, and we can do things just fine our way. Well, we'll see that that doesn't always work that way. But we need to recognize the differences, the presuppositions that we have, so that we understand where they're coming from. And don't just assume, well, they're crazy. No, they've been taught this, they learned this, they believe this, and they think it's all correct. We think we're all correct, but we need to understand there's a difference. So we need to be able to communicate with them, understanding where they're coming from. Okay, the next thing, society thinks that it's just an alternative lifestyle. This is just one choice among many. As a matter of fact, they say, well, God is all for love anyway, and so we're just loving each other the way we know best. Whereas most Christians believe it as a destructive lifestyle. It increases the spread of HIV. That's where most of the HIV is spread, although certainly it isn't spread in other ways, but that's where it's concentrated, is among the gay and lesbian population. It increases that. God said it's something that is destructive. It's destroying that. Not only that, it's destroying God's plan for marriage. Like we just read in Genesis 2, verse 22 to 25. God had a plan for marriage, and this is saying, well, we don't need his plan, we'll do it our way. Doesn't always work that way. The next presupposition, once gay, always gay. It's unloving to try and change me. This is the way I am. Why would you want to make me different? Well, I need to be different from the way I am. And I can ask them, you know, when you see me doing this, would you just point it out to me so that I can stop and confess and repent? Because I don't want to keep going the way I naturally do, because I sin naturally. It's very easy. And sometimes it's very difficult to stay away from that. And so they just say, well, once gay, always gay. You can't really escape it. 1 Corinthians, God tells us a different story. If you want to turn there in your Bible, you want to turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, and we're going to read 9 through 11. It says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Terrible people, right? And that is what some of you were. I think he could say that's what all of you were. One of those, somewhere in there, we're all guilty. But he says in verse 11, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Yes, we have been that way. And yes, we know people who are that way. But God can wash and cleanse them and free them. Notice, it's not just homosexual he's talking about here. He's talking about any sexual immorality or idolatry. He's talking about adulterers as well. He's talking about greedy. Anybody here ever feel a little greedy? I wish I had what they had. I get that sometimes. Drunkards, slanderers. Sometimes you just slip and say something against someone else. Swindlers, they're all grouped in there. It's not just one. He doesn't say, this is terrible and all the rest are okay. He says, that's the way some of us were, and we've all, when we receive Christ as Savior, are washed, we're cleansed, we're freed to follow God his way. So the homosexual is not better or worse than any of those others. No worse than an idolater or an adulterer or a greedy or a slanderer. God's power can free any of us. And so we need to remember that, and we need to share that with them. Some of them just feel like they're trapped. There's no way out. That's what they've been told by society. There's no way out. And so what do? They just keep on going, not realizing that there is a way out through Christ to turn our back on the sin that we have grown accustomed to. Well, then society wants to make it a civil rights issue. It's their right. They can do whatever they want. And so I have the right to live and love as I please, and you can't tell me what to do. Well, my answer to that is, you know what? You're right. I have absolutely no right to tell you what to do. You can live your life any way you want. But there is someone who does have that right. It is a moral issue. Maybe go back here. It's a moral issue because our Creator has a say in it. I can't tell you how to live. I can't tell you I'm right and you're wrong. But I can show you what your Creator said. And if He said it, then we have to go along with it. God made your body, and He made it with a plan in mind. So yes, it's a moral issue. We can't tell them our way is better, but we can say God's way is. We need to show them from God's word in a loving, caring way after winning a relationship with them where we can talk about that. With that guy that I met in Vermont, we probably spent weeks just having coffee and tea and getting to know each other and doing things together before we ever got into the gospel very much, because I just wanted to get to know him and him to get to know me. And so we had a trust relationship going. So then he could ask questions honestly. And I could maybe ask him some questions too. What is it like? You know, what do you guys do? And all of that. And so we got to know how it all went together. So yes, they have the right to make whatever decision they want, but God does have a say in that. Now this last one's kind of tough. They assume all Christians are homophobic. And some of them might listen to this message and say, oh, he's preaching hate. I'm not preaching hate, I'm preaching love. We ought to love those individuals even though they have a problem, just like we have a problem. We all have a problem. It's called sin. And God has given us the answer to that. We love one another because God loved us and sent his son to be the payment for our sins. And so we have the answer for sin. But we need to recognize that, yes, we are all sinners and we deserve to be separated from God. So in reality, when they say all Christians are homophobic, it almost seems like they're right. I was a little homophobic when I met that guy at the restaurant. I was scared. I was nervous. I didn't know what to do. What am I going to say? You know, what do you say to somebody that's so different from you? I don't understand it. And so, yes, there was some fear there. Not hate, but there was fear. But you know what? A lot of people in that situation, they have experienced real hate, maybe even from their own family, claiming to be Christian, claiming to be godly people, and coming down on them like they're terrible individuals, much worse than their parents were. We're all sinners. We all need God's grace. We need to be sharing God's grace and forgiveness, not judgment. They'll get judgment if they don't receive Christ. He's the one for that, not us. And so we basically owe them an apology for Christianity in general, who has come down on them so much and made it like that is the worst possible sin you could possibly commit. And all these other things, they're okay, but that one, oh, no, they're terrible. No. Sin is sin. Sin separates us from God. And so we need to recognize it, admit it, and trust Christ to forgive us. He paid the price for us. We owe them an apology because they've been treated so miserably and so hatefully. People break into places where they congregate and beat them up for no reason other than that they're gay. God loves them too, just like he loves us. He sent his son to pay the penalty for their sins as well as for ours. So how does God view gay people? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's opinion. He loves the homosexual community. Not what they stand for, not what they do when they're doing anything like that, but he loves them. And he sent his son to pay the penalty for their sin, just as he paid the penalty for yours and for mine. Yes, my sin's a little different from theirs, and your sin's probably different from mine. And we can all get on our high horse and say, yeah, I'm better than they are. But in reality, we've all sinned and fall short of his glory. So why would God restrict certain activities? Well, he loves us enough to protect us from harm. He wrote the Bible to show us this is wrong, this will hurt you and hurt society. This is right and will help you in society. So he shows us the right way to go. He gave us a book to tell us how this world operates. It's called the Bible. And we can certainly live our lives the way we want to, but we do a whole lot better to consult the owner's manual. And I got a good glimpse of that in the past couple of weeks when our dishwasher stopped working. We had it for 2.5 years. We bought it brand new, put it in. It worked great for 2.5 years. All of a sudden, boom, no water. It just runs and runs and runs, cranks the motor, but no water. The little pouches don't melt, nothing. And so we called in a mechanic. He came in, he poked around a little bit, started working. Okay, great, it works. He goes back, stops right again. The next time we tried to run it, he come back in, do it again. He put in a new part, it worked great, then stopped. Finally, the last time he came in, put another part, and he couldn't even get it to work. It just would not go. And so we said, oh, I guess it's destroyed. You know, there's nothing we can do but get a new one. You know, a 2.5-year-old dishwasher from a major brand that's well respected. But the thing of it is, I didn't read the manual. In the manual, it says there, once a month, pull out the filter and clean it. I hadn't done that for 2.5 years. I thought it was a self-cleaning machine that the salesman said, yeah, self-cleaning, doesn't need any maintenance. I believed that instead of reading the manual. So often, we believe what other people say instead of reading God's manual. This tells us God's plan. You can go by that or you can go by what you've heard. But I would recommend going to the owner's manual written by the manufacturer. God is our manufacturer, and he wrote us a manual what life is really all about and how to get it right. Now, he also knew we would fail, and so he recognized that we need his manual, and we need to be reading it. I hope you're reading your manual, and because it's your manufacturer telling you how to use your life. But how can I know what's best for my life? God wrote it out in the Bible. We need to be reading it. What happens if I ignore his directions? I mess things up, like I messed up that filter. And as soon as I cleaned it out the way the manufacturer told me to, it started working again and worked ever since. We've had like 5 or 6 washes, not a problem. Kind of made me wonder about the mechanic, but he just didn't catch that. So is there any hope for me? If I've lived outside God's plan, what do I do? If I've messed it up, what do I do? 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body and made alive by the Spirit. Christ died for our sins. Yes, we've messed it up. Every one of us. We've all gone our own way and done our own thing. Instead of consulting God's manual, we do things our way and we mess things up. He said he died to pay the penalty for that. Because in reality, anything we do apart from his plan is sin and separates us from him. So he had to pay that price because the payment of sin is death. He wants to forgive us for our failure and empower us to walk his way, to live his way and enjoy his creation the way he designed it. What happens to my guilt if I've done all that for so long? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we in him might have become the righteousness of God. Yes, we've sinned, we've failed, we don't deserve God's heaven, but Christ took that guilt on himself and paid the price. If we receive it and trust him, he gives us eternal life. So yes, there are people around us living different kind of sinful lives than we live. But the real question is, have they received Christ as their Savior? And then are they consulting his directions and seeking to follow him his way? That's what we want to help our gay friend in love, recognizing that, yes, he has different presuppositions. He has different ways to look at things than we do. We need to help him to see what we're coming from. We need him to help us understand where he's coming from, and then see, okay, what's reality? Not just your opinion versus mine. What's reality? And is God real? And has he got a plan for us? He certainly does. If we'll trust him, he'll make life what it was designed for. So I'd encourage you, think about that. And think about, how can I help someone I know to draw a little bit closer to Christ because of what he did for them? You want to do it?
Thank you, Dad. Appreciate those thoughts. And as we were sitting there, I'm thinking about these presuppositions, and they are not just the presuppositions of the homosexual community. They're the presuppositions of everyone in our society. Like, everyone outside of those who believe the Bible is true believe these presuppositions. Maybe that's an exaggeration, but it's broad. So this is not easy. These are not easy thoughts. And so I don't know what you're thinking about, but the title was, what do you say to your gay friend? Many of you probably don't even have one. And that might not necessarily be a good thing for us as the light of the world. And so I want you to take a minute right now and just think about what we've been talking about, this kind of difficult subject. Look at the back panel of your program and think about, okay, God, what do you want me to do with this? Where am I supposed to go with this? And think about, and ask God, what's my next step here? Maybe you don't think about this a whole lot, but we need to. It's pretty important. So take the next minute. God, what's my next step? Let's pray together. God, this is a challenging subject for us to think about, because it is one of the areas where we kind of really stand apart from those around us in what we believe is true and right. And God, we choose to stand on your word and your truth, that it's held through the ages, and it is the ultimate source of wisdom, and you are the authority. So God, we want to stand on truth. But God, we want to be filled with grace. And so God, we recognize that we as your people have not handled this issue very well over the course of the last several decades. And we want to handle it better. We want to think about it better. So thank you for these presuppositions we can just kind of look at side by side and understand what is true and what you say. And God, help us to remember who you are. And why you came, why you sent Jesus. John 3 says, he didn't come to condemn the world. We were already condemned. You came to save us. You came to forgive. That's why your blood was shed. So God, there's so much hope. There's so much hope for those who are the most far gone. And God, I pray that we would recognize that. And we would not see people who we think are worse than us and see them as too far gone, because Jesus doesn't see it that way. And we thank you so much for that, because we belong in that group, the too far gone, But we're not. We've been changed. And it's only by your grace. So, God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.